ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय Bhagavad Gita as it is. Translation and commentary by His Divine Grace Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, founder Acharya of ISKCON. How is it that yesterday we were on chapter 6 and now we're on chapter 2? Chapter 2, text 41. Is it 241 you're doing? Did you put the diacritical marks in? Okay. Do you want to say that? 241?
Mm-hmm.
Vyavasayatmika buddhir.
Vyavasayatmika buddhir.
Ekeha kurunandana.
Ekeha kurunandana.
Bahushakahyanantascha.
Bahushakahyanantascha.
Buddhayo
vyavasayinam. Buddhayo vyavasayinam.
When we speak of faith, religious faith, the agnostics and skeptics become critical. They take faith in God to be something foolish. The empiricist only believes in that which he can empirically ascertain. He doesn't believe in something unless he can see it. He thinks that this is a very high level of philosophical understanding. Although actually it's foolishness. There are so many things you can't see. Just like you may believe in the existence of China, although you've never been there. And you say, well, I saw it on TV.
Televisor.
They taught me about it at school. It just means that you have faith in what other people have supposed to have seen. And even if you have faith in what you see, that means you have faith in your sensory perception. Faith in your sensory perception means you see the sun. How do you know it's 93 million miles away? Just by seeing it, you can't tell. So you may say, well, that's what they taught me at school. That means you have faith in what you were taught at school. They will say, well, the scientists have proved it. That means that you believe that the scientists, in what the scientists say. And you believe in their method of so-called proof. Although you don't know what experiments are there to supposedly prove that the sun is 93 million miles away. You don't know how scientists ascertain that it's 93 million miles away. They may be wrong also. So many times scientists have been wrong. The whole history of science is one of finding out that they were wrong. And then they find out something which they consider is correct. And then after some time they find out that that's also wrong. Basically, the so-called empiricist believes in that which is commonly accepted by all what he considers to be normal human beings. Although what has been considered correct by the greater body of normal human beings has often shown to be wrong. For instance, there was a time when all advanced, educated people thought that the world was flat. And if you sailed your boat far enough, you'd fall off the end of the world. And we say, well, that was 500 years ago. We've made so many advances in science since then. But still, the basic tendency to commit mistakes is there. Up until the beginning of this century, it was considered that physical laws govern. We have a complete understanding of the physical laws that govern the universe. The basic paradigm that Newton propounded was accepted as that which governed as laws which govern the movements of everything from the atom up to the greatest bodies in the universe. But with relativity theory and later quantum theory, classical physics or Newtonian physics it's shown to be incomplete. And although the 19th century model of science as being that which exactly explains the universe is still popularly propounded. The actual fact is that since relativity theory and quantum theory have been propounded, science is the whole of the 20th century. Science, in terms of cosmic understanding, science has just been in total chaos. The empiricist position is full of so many faults. They say that we should believe what we can observe. That's all that we can accept. Why? What is the rationale behind that?
What is the rationale?
Rationale, that means what is the rational, what is the logic behind that? Why should we presume that all that is to be perceived can be perceived by our senses? Why should we assume that our puny senses have access to all the information within the universe? And even if our senses did have access to all the information in the universe, why should we presume that that is complete? There may be so much more beyond this universe. So the empiricist only accepts what he sees, although his ability to see and his ability to properly interpret what he sees is full of faults. But he says, well, at least there's some things we can be certain about. He says that there is no use to believe in a God that we can't see, therefore we shouldn't believe in God. Very poor logic. Just like if a child grows up without seeing his father, should he conclude that he has no father? If you see a river, just like here we have the Volga River in Samara. If you go swimming at the Volga, you don't see the source of the river. Should you conclude that there's no source? You see a car parked here in the parking lot. You don't see that anyone made it. So should you presume that no one made it? You may ask, who made this car? Some may reply, well, I don't think anyone made it. It just appeared in the parking lot. So that's true. It wasn't there this morning, and it's there now. It's there this afternoon. But does that mean that it just arrived there by chance? This is the theory that the universe is just existing by chance. It's like that. If you think that the universe is just existing by chance, that's foolish. Just like you see this pen here? Mahavir, give me this pen. Now you see, here is a pen. One pen. You've all seen a pen before. It's nothing new. We don't become astonished when we see a pen. It's a very normal thing. If we see some fantastic new machine or some computer that functions in fantastic ways, we may become surprised. But if we see a pen, we don't become surprised. We think it's a very normal, everyday, commonplace kind of thing. So if I come up with this theory that a pen has come into being purely by chance, who would believe that? You see, this is made from plastic and some steel, some other chemicals. I don't know what the ink's made of. So if we say that there was some oil in the ground in Tatarstan, and just by chance the oil came out of the ground, and just by chance there were some chemicals sitting there, they all reacted on the oil at a certain temperature, which just by chance produced some plastic, and just by chance it just shaped itself in this particular shape with a hole through the center of it, screw type thing like this. And would you believe it, by chance, some metal, some iron came out of the ground in Siberia. Flew through the air towards Tatarstan. In the meantime, some chemical reactions went on. The chemicals also happened to be flying through the air at the time, by chance. As a result, the iron ore became purified into iron and then got converted to stainless steel, by chance. And then it formed into just exactly this little thing here. Meanwhile, there was also another stainless steel thing like this being formed. And another kind of plastic being formed like this. Just exactly so that it, just by chance, so that it fitted into here.
It's just
a hole in the middle. And would you believe it, that just by chance, some chemicals which form blue ink also happened to form, and they all came together at the same time and made this pen. One pen by chance. Sounds logical, doesn't it? Doesn't it? No, why not? It could happen by chance. If the universe went on long enough, surely it would happen one time. That's what the by chance Vadis say. This whole universe is incredibly complex. And even the most simple cell in our bodies is thousands of times more complex than this pen. And the way the cells within the body interact is incredibly complex. Scientists may say it all happens by chance, but still they're spending so many years trying to understand how it happens by chance. So they say this whole universe has come into being by chance, and that it's quite logical, because if time goes on long enough and all the chemicals are there, then by chance, at least once, the universe would come into being as we know it now. But actually, if you consider, just to make one little pen like this, how much precise organization is required, how much intelligence is required to design this little pen, to organize the mines, to find the iron in the mine, to organize the mining of the iron ore, the processing of the iron, to extract the oil from the ground and make it into different kinds of plastics. How much intelligence and organization is required to make one little pen? Even if we consider the universe was to go on for millions of years, we could never imagine that this pen would be produced simply by chance. However many hurricanes or earthquakes there were, we cannot imagine that the chemicals would just come together and react to make one pen like this. The logical thing to accept is that it is designed by an intelligent person, designed and produced. So what to speak of the universe, is it not logical to, not to speak of one little pen, is it not logical to accept that this whole universe is going on under the direction of an intelligent, purposeful person? So faith in God is not foolishness. Rather, not to have faith in God is foolishness. You can't see him. It doesn't mean you shouldn't believe in him. You can see him if you learn the process of seeing him. Just like you don't understand nuclear physics, but you can learn it. It is a complex and subtle science. You require to be trained in it, then you can understand it. When you study, for instance, science, then you see things which others don't. For instance, two people may see the sky, and one simply sees without thinking much about it. Or another person sees a beautiful arrangement of clouds and appreciates that. But a person who is trained in meteorology can understand what kind of clouds these are and how they have been formed and how they indicate the upcoming weather. So three people see the same thing. But because one has been trained in knowledge, therefore he sees with more depth and understanding. If a layman is brought into a chemical factory, he just sees lots of tubes and smells different chemicals. But a trained chemical engineer can understand what is happening. Both people see with their eyes the same thing. But one who is trained, he understands what is happening. Therefore, when we understand something, we say, I see. Do you say in Russian also? No. I see. In English, we say, I see means I understand. People say, show me God. Prove that he exists. Yeah. But you have to be trained to understand the proof. We may bring relativity theory. E equals mc squared.
E equals mc squared.
Einstein's theory.
Yeah, I know.
So you may say, prove it. What do you think proving is? You just flick your fingers or something? To understand this, you have to study physics and mathematics for many years. Then you might be able to understand it. It's not a matter of just flicking your fingers and you understand. It's deep matter. So the common man, he's not capable of studying physics at the level of Einstein. So the common man simply has to accept E equals mc squared. He accepts on the understanding that there is someone who is more advanced in knowledge than me. So the same thing, we accept the existence of God. We may not be able to understand fully, but we can be trained in that process. So Prabhupada has written here, faith means unflinching trust in something sublime. It means to have faith that beyond this humdrum day-to-day existence, there is more meaning to life than simply eating, sleeping, passing stool and dying. There is more to life. There is purpose. See, everything in the universe is so much ordered.
So much?
Ordered. There's so much order. The sun rises in the east.
Солнце встает.
Every day. Winter is followed by spring every year. Spring is followed by summer every year. Apple seeds give growth to apple trees. These are the laws of nature. It means there's organization in the universe. Science means to study the organization within the universe. So it is logical to understand that there must be some purpose behind all this organization. There's someone has organized all this for some purpose. So religion means to find out what is that purpose and act in harmony with it. So that means in the beginning, when we're being trained, we don't have full understanding, but we have faith that there is something being worth being trained in. Just like when the child goes to school, he doesn't understand everything, but he has faith that by studying in the class, he can gradually understand. So that initial faith is required. From that, understanding can develop. Without it, you remain a fool forever. You simply doubt everything, then you remain a fool forever. You can't learn anything. Even in the material sphere, you can't learn anything unless you have faith that there's something worth learning. So faith in Krishna consciousness means to have faith in the ultimate reality. That the ultimate reality is parastasmatubhava-nyo-vyakto-vyaktat-sanatana. Beyond this material existence, there is a higher reality, which is not subject to destruction, as everything in this world is. That reality we have to link with to ourselves, so that we may ourselves enter into the realm of indestructibility. Now we are in the world of imperfection. We are in the world of repeated birth and death. We are in the world of envy. Krishna consciousness means to enter the world beyond birth and death, beyond imperfection, beyond envy. So in the beginning stages, it is required to have faith in that transcendental reality. That faith is based on, first of all, logical understanding of the existence of that higher reality. Faith is also generated by association with devotees. When we see there are people who, they're not under the control of the material laws, that means also when it's hot, they get hot, and when it's cold, they get cold. But they're not envious, they're not lusty, they're not greedy. So by seeing the advanced devotees of Krishna fixed in transcendence, we have faith that such a state exists and that we can also attain it. Just like we saw Prabhupada. Now, Prabhupada was an entirely transcendental person and is. He was completely absorbed in Krishna and in giving Krishna to others. But at the same time, in many ways, he was a very ordinary person. He didn't show magic tricks. He ate, he slept, he bathed. He was unassuming in his demeanor.
Unassuming?
He didn't conduct himself as if he was some great emperor.
Oh.
He was very natural in his dealing. So, you see, he ate, he slept. We also eat and we sleep. But he is always thinking of Krishna. So he showed us how to live in this world and become purified by engaging in Krishna's service and chanting Krishna's holy name. And he gave us assurance.
He gave us
assurance that you can also be Krishna conscious. What is the difficulty? Prabhupada often used to say, what is the difficulty? You can also think about Krishna. There's nothing difficult in thinking about. Instead of thinking about every nonsense thing which comes in your mind, think of Krishna. Train the mind to be fixed on Krishna. And what is the result of doing that? That when one identifies himself as the servant of Krishna, then the mind becomes peaceful and fixed. The mind otherwise is going here, there. We're feeling so much anxiety because our mind is not fixed. When the mind is fixed on Krishna, then we become peaceful and happy. And we can start to experience this even in the beginning of our Krishna conscious life. But as much as we are Krishna conscious, that much we are peaceful and happy. And as much as we are not Krishna conscious, our mind is disturbed and wandering here and there. So we can base our faith on our own experience also. When have we felt most happy? Everyone can ask themselves. Isn't it not when we're fully absorbed in service to Krishna? We're fully absorbed in chanting His holy name, thinking of our sense enjoyment, but thinking only how to serve Krishna. And when do we feel miserable? When we're contemplating sense gratification or engaging in sense gratification. So it's not difficult to have faith in Krishna, but faith is required. And gradually that faith develops into factual realization. Hare Krishna. So I'll leave plenty of time for questions. We often have many questions. Please. What's the question?
Krishna said that speak about Krishna, but people are more attractive when we speak about God.
Maybe you should ask them. Anyway, we have to. When we speak about God, then we're speaking about Krishna. People may be a little afraid if we speak about Krishna. You say God, that's vague. That allows them to define according to their own definition. Krishna means specifically that very person, Krishna. So they may become afraid of Krishna. If they think of God as some impersonal force who they can relegate to the back of their minds, then they may accept such a God. Yes, I believe in God. God is some power who I call when I need some help. And the rest of the time, he can just shut up and keep quiet. If you say Krishna, that means Krishna says, Sarvadhaman Pritya Jamami Kam Sharanam Raja. Surrender to me. No, we don't want this. People are envious of Krishna. If you say God, yes, I believe in God. I'm God, right? We're all God. People are in ignorance. There's no doubt. We were also in ignorance. Preaching is not easy. To convince people of the eternality, the existence of Krishna, is not an easy thing. Therefore, anyone who takes the trouble to preach to others, Krishna is very pleased with him. And preaching means much more than just telling people, believe in Krishna. That's finished. Just like we, in English, they talk about Christian preachers as Bible bashers. Bashing means going like this. Bible bashing.
Believe in the Lord, or you burn forever.
So preaching means more than just saying, surrender to Krishna, or go to see Yamaraj. It means more than that. Krishna is all attractive. Preaching means awakening people's dormant attraction for Krishna. Krishna loves all living beings. Even if most living beings in the material world, by their behavior, they're not very lovable. But preaching means to awaken that attraction for Krishna, to awaken that dormant love for Krishna. People respond when they feel that we have their best interest at heart. Many questions. Is it?
Three questions.
Okay, one at a time. Well, we can take written questions first. Is that all right? Take his question. If you can't understand the question, that's what I say. If you can't understand... Leave a body? Well, usually people leave the body by death, but we don't recommend.
No, she writes that she herself is in another woman's body.
Yeah, well, that's when usually death. The usual process of leaving the body is death.
So we don't recommend.
Death should come naturally. The usual process of leaving a body is death. Body dies, you can't live in it anymore. That should come naturally, not artificially. Anyway, whatever body you're in, chant Hare Krishna. Make the best use of a bad situation. This man had a question. I'm sorry.
You haven't answered. It is my. You haven't answered the question.
Yeah, I think she's too spiritually developed for me to answer on too developed a level. Agastya Muni is a great sage who lived south of the Vindhya Hills. Lived. May still be living there. He's famous on one occasion as having drunk the whole ocean. There are many such stories in Mahabharata, Ramayana, Puranas. Agastya Muni is also mentioned in Chaitanya Charitamrita. That Lord Chaitanya visited him when he visited South India, so I guess he must still be there.
Mm-hmm.
You see, just like this prayer is there, so those Those who are compiling such prayers or reciting such prayers, they're fully steeped in the Vedic culture. Formerly, knowledge of the scriptures and stories in the scriptures, that was known to everybody. They would regularly hear Mahabharata, Mayana. They would discuss it among themselves. So if you compare a person to, you can compare a person's behavior to the behavior of some great personality in the scripture, and everyone would understand the analogy. It's a very great culture. No, we don't have that culture. That's like when Prabhupada was in America first in 1966. So he had that storefront on 2nd Avenue in New York. And they were having kirtans and lectures there. And he had some early followers. They weren't committed disciples.
They were not?
No, not at that time. So one day, without telling Swamiji, as they used to call him, they cleaned up the whole apartment and decorated it very nicely with carpets and put some pictures, which some of them had brought back from India. And then they called Swamiji to see. And Swamiji, namely Prabhupada, was very pleased. So they showed him the different pictures, and Prabhupada would say, this one is good, this one is not good, because some of them, they misrepresent Vedic culture. So they came to one picture of some animal-like being, and they weren't sure. They said, is this one good? Prabhupada said, oh, this is very good. Well, what is it? Is it a cat? Actually, it was a picture of Hanuman. So everyone in India, even the Muslims and even the tribals who live in the jungle, they all know who Hanuman is and all his great exploits, all his wonderful activities. So they know, because of their cultural background, they know that. So unless you have the background of the culture, you may not understand so many different things, which are different examples which are given in Shastra. Just as a point of information, Prabhupada said that during class, if the deity curtains open or close, you need not bow down, should not bow down. You just go on listening. This is also Krishna in the form of kirtan. Once I asked one of my disciples to bring something from my bag. I was outside the temple, and I asked one of my disciples, this is in India, to bring something. I said, it's in my bag in the room, bring it. So after a few minutes, he came with the whole bag. He said, I didn't want the bag, I wanted the thing that was in it. So he said, well, I couldn't find it, so I brought the bag. Yes. So I said, it was just like Hanuman. He had to find some herbs and bring them back to revive Lakshman. But he wasn't sure which of the herbs, so he brought the whole hill. So if you understand, if you have a background of these stories, and then you can enter more deeply into the culture. But to understand everything, that may take many years. So the basis is Hare Nama Eva Kevalam. You can't, unless you spend many years absorbing all that, you can't enter deeply into the culture. To enter into the culture in that way, living in Russia, it may not even be possible in the present time. Just like you see the devotees, they have difficulty even sitting with their legs down. With their legs down, they have their legs pointing this way and that way. You know, and in Russia, wearing jeans is a normal thing, so even they come in front of the deities with jeans on. We're a long way from the Vedic culture.
Мы очень далеки от ведической культуры.
But if you chant Hare Krishna, you can get the same result. Of course, it's nice to follow the culture as much as possible. That Vedic culture is the culture that Krishna himself prefers. Any other questions?
Еще вопросы?
This question about Agastya Muni. Do you understand English at all? I just made one book on Indian or Vedic culture.
Yeah.
All right. Hopefully it'll be translated into Russian fairly soon. It gives some idea of Vedic culture. It's talking about the individual who goes back to Godhead. Not that everyone goes back to Godhead. Godhead, right? At the time of death. So I'd say it in Russian. This is a question about someone who, about the individual who goes back to Godhead.
But actually, no. In general, the question is.
One who just transmigrates to another body, the supersoul goes with them. As for one who goes back to Godhead, does the supersoul also go back to Godhead? The supersoul is Godhead, so he doesn't go back to Godhead. However, the supersoul is a manifestation of the Supreme Personality of Godhead within this material world. Now, the supersoul is present with each soul, but actually he's one person.
No, it's the supersoul and the soul.
The supersoul is one.
No.
It's not that there are many super, not that there are many Paramatmas. There is one, but he manifests himself with each individual soul. This is described in chapter 13 of the Gita. Okay. Although the supersoul appears to be divided among all beings, he is never divided.
Which text?
Chapter 17, I'm reading now.
Chapter 17?
No, sorry, text 17 of chapter 13.
Shall I read the whole of it?
No. Although the supersoul appears to be divided among all beings, he is never divided.
Yeah, very good.
It might be easier just to translate it.
No, it's, I have done it. I have read it already.
Okay. He is situated as one. Then just before, it's stated that everywhere are his hands and legs, his eyes, heads and faces, and he has ears everywhere. In this way, the supersoul exists, pervading everything. He exists outside and inside of all living beings, the moving and the non-moving. Because he is subtle, he is beyond the power of the material senses to see or to know. Although far, far away, he is also near to all. So the answer is no, the supersoul doesn't go back to Godhead. Hare Krishna.
And the soul?
What about the soul?
What about the soul?
What about the soul?
А что душа? What's the difference between super soul and the soul? She cannot understand the difference.
You chant Hare Krishna, then you can gradually understand.
Просто повторяйте Hare Krishna, и со временем вы поймете.
This lady is a little
crazy.
Yeah.
She says that she is not herself. She is someone another. Woman's body.
Yeah, I believe her. How to be sincere?
Как можно стать искренним?
Who asked this question? Yeah. What do you understand by sincerity?
That which comes from the heart.
Well, lust and anger also come from the heart. From the contaminated heart, isn't
yes.
it? What does sincerity? It's a very interesting subject. What do we understand to mean by sincerity? Would anyone else like to offer an answer?
God Himself.
Yeah?
Sincerity means that, можно так сказать.
But it's not necessarily sincerity in Krishna consciousness. I mean, someone could be without any duplicity, violent, nasty. He doesn't hide it, he's just straightforwardly demoniac. Any other suggestions?
Еще предложения какие?
Yeah. What's you have another suggestion? Synonymous with sincerity? Is not purity and synonymous with sincerity? I like this definition, to act for Krishna without any personal desire. And like You said without duplicity. Means to be non-duplicitous for the right cause without any personal desire. Yeah. Well, we're talking about it now. At least if we talk about it, we can start to develop it. One more.
Когда ум, разум, ложная вера действуют одинаково.
Rupa Goswami says, what does the Rupa Goswami say about not having other desires? Who knows this verse? Anya vilashita shunyam jnanakamadhyanavitam anukulyena krishnanushilanam bhakti rutama. He defines the topmost standard of devotional service is that in which we have no personal desire. To cultivate devotional service without personal desire. That means as long as we're contaminated, we do have personal desires. But we cultivate the desire to serve Krishna. We don't cultivate the desire for our own personal sense gratification. So that's a good definition of sincerity. Do you like that definition of sincerity? That we should cultivate the desire to cultivate the proper desires. Now, presumably, to even ask this question, you must have some desire to cultivate that desire. In other words, you must have some sincerity. Now, how is it that you are asking such a question?
Yes.
Not everybody asks such a question. If we meet people on the street, they don't say to us, how do we cultivate sincerity in Krishna consciousness? Krishna. They say things like, what's that funny thing on your nose? Where do you get your money from? From you. Give some. So how is it that you're asking this question? It means you must know something about Krishna, right? To even ask such a question. You must know something about Krishna consciousness to ask such a question. You must think that Krishna consciousness is something desirable. Otherwise, why would you want to ask such a question? So where did this knowledge of Krishna and Krishna consciousness come from? And where did that desire to become Krishna conscious come from? What's the answer in your life? I'm asking this maybe. Who told you about Krishna?
I can't hear.
Told you anything about Krishna? Probably the devotees of Krishna told you about Krishna, didn't they? So the knowledge of Krishna came from the devotees of Krishna. So they must have been sincere about Krishna consciousness to tell you about it. So if you associate with the devotees who are sincere, then you can also develop your sincerity. So all these how-to questions, how to be sincere, how to control the mind and senses, how to chant clearly, there are unlimited how-to questions. One answer is to associate, if there are some qualities that you want to develop, one answer is to associate with those who have developed those qualities more than us. Taking inspiration and guidance from those who have such qualities, we have to practice ourselves in our own lives. Another answer is how to be sincere. Well, why not be sincere? Why should we not want to serve Krishna? What is the problem to serve? What is the result of serving Krishna? That we become self-realized and happy. What is the result of not serving Krishna? We become more entangled in material life and more miserable.
So,
why not be sincere? There's nothing difficult. Chant Hare Krishna. Serve Krishna. It's very nice.
He's ready.
It's very nice. Yes. There's no difficulty to do so. Some other question? I can see Dhira hiding there.
Я там вижу Дхиру.
I saw you. Please see me before I go. I'll be going soon. I'm not going to shoot you. At least, probably I won't. I read it in Russian. Yeah, well, first thing, not only is it said, but it's a fact. Not only does Prabhupada say it, but Brahma says it, Vyasadeva says it, Shukadev Goswami says it. You say, well, he's breathing. When he inhales, the universes go within his body, and when he exhales, they go out. Well, that's pretty super mundane, isn't it? I mean, when we breathe in and out, universes don't go in and out of our skin pores. And we say, well, they're material universes. And that doesn't mean that Krishna becomes material. Krishna also enters the heart of every atom. The atoms are also material. It doesn't mean Krishna becomes material. Krishna enters into matter and matter enters into Krishna. Krishna is aloof from everything. Sure. He's not affected by the material qualities. Matter means that which is destructible. Krishna is not destructible. How can we understand this?
Как понять?
The question is given. How to